For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
Brethren, let's pray. Oh, what bliss in that thought, truly, that not just a portion of our sin, but the whole of our sin nailed to the cross, paid in full. Oh, if this be true of us, truly it is well with us, Lord, regardless of what comes, regardless of what happens. If this be true, if this is established, if this fact be so, no matter what comes, it is well, it is well. Oh, there is much joy in this. There is much help in this. There is much motivation to continue to press and to fight and to strive and to seek and to pray and to love. Oh God, what great motivation, what great help is this truth that all of the sins of your people are paid in full, are washed. Oh Lord, please be with us this morning, Lord. May Christ be exalted, God. And please don't let any of this depend upon me, Lord. I am obviously unable to change the hearts of anyone. Obviously, Lord, I am but a feeble man, but you are God. You are the one who moves the hearts of men like the rivers of water. Truly, you are the one who can do a great and mighty work here, Lord. You can save. You can grant repentance, Lord. You can give encouragement and strong help. Lord, you can encourage the faith. You can give more grace. You can give more help, Lord. I pray that you would. I pray that you would encourage your people. I pray that you would draw the lost. I pray, God, that you would bring back the wandering sheep. God, please do it for the sake of your name, for the sake of your Son. By the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, I was asked to remind that the boxes that are going to India are here, though Sister Connie is not. And whoever would like to make a contribution to those boxes can do so today. I'd like to read two scriptures to you before we begin that sets the groundwork for what we're going to look at today. Proverbs 17:5. Proverbs 17:5 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." I'm sorry, 17:15. Thank you. 17:15. Apologies. 17:15. "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." And then Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Starting with verse 4. "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. 17:15, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Romans 4, verse 5. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. I have entitled this sermon, The Reason Why God is Not an Abomination to Himself. Sin. Often sin is thought of as just a legal matter. You broke the law. And that is true. Sin is transgression of the law. But it's much more than that. Sin goes much deeper than that. It's not merely just the breaking of the law. In fact, I believe it was last Sunday, I was talking to some of the brethren at my home about this. We know that recently certain laws have been passed. Certain states, homosexual marriage is now legal. They just recently passed a law that in certain states you may smoke marijuana freely. It's legal. But if I was a judge in one of those states where these laws were passed, though I am bound by duty to enforce the law, these laws are not in union with my own conscience. They're not in union with who I am. They would be something that is outside of me. A police officer who is bound by the law to enforce certain laws, or he sees people who are breaking the law of his own conscience, the law of Scripture, but according to the state, according to the nation, it's legal. That's not the way sin is. It's not something that's just a matter of breaking the law. Sin goes much deeper. It has to do with the very nature of who God is. When the law of God is broken, when sin is committed, it is an actual violation of the person of God Himself. Think of how sin is illustrated in Jeremiah 2. When the Lord says that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. He didn't just say, my people have committed two wrongs. They didn't do what I told them to. They went against this list of rules that I laid out. He said, no, they have forsaken me. They have gone against me. It is a complete and total violation and direct assault on the person of God Himself. Sin is exceedingly sinful because of who God is. This is the true wickedness of sin. His law comes from who He is, and to rebel against His law is to rebel against Him. To prefer wickedness is to cast Him off as refuse, as trash. To look at His beauty and His holiness and prefer sin is to count that beauty and holiness as worthless, as trivial. So when someone sins, again, since God is the first and foremost one who is offended, as David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. It is the very name, the very nature, the very glory, the very holiness, the very person of God that is being violated. And if sin is not dealt with, then what impression is given? It would be that these crimes are not as serious as one would think, right? I mean, you can picture it. If someone commits a murder, and the police are notified, and the judge is notified, and they don't do anything. They just let him go. No arrests, no fine. What does that say about how that culture values human life? Well, they would say that they don't. Human life is no more meaningful than the life of an ant. And if you step on an ant, no one's going to do anything to you. I mean, maybe you'll get a call from PETA, maybe. But other than that, no one's really going to call you to the carpet and demand justice. And if you were to murder a human being and no action was done, well, it would lead you to believe that that crime isn't so criminal after all. Now, I want you to consider some things in light of that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Now, we would expect, if this is your first time reading through Genesis, you would expect that verse 7 says, "And they both fell dead because the Lord struck them for violating what he told them." But verse 7 doesn't say that. Now, it is true that Adam did die spiritually. We know this because in Romans chapter 5, we are told that through one man, death entered the world. Death spread to all men because all sinned. As our federal head, Adam represented us. And when he sinned, God cursed all of mankind who were in Adam. That's all people. And so the reason that you and I sin, the reason you're born with a nature and a desire to rebel against God, is because Adam sinned and we fall under that curse. And some people try to dismiss that God didn't really mean that Adam would die physically. He just meant Adam would die spiritually. But that word that is used, that you will die, means just that, that you will be struck dead by God. This is the same word that is used when Nadab and Abihu were slain by the Lord. The same word that is used when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord struck him dead. This is exactly what was meant, is that he would die. But turn to Genesis chapter 5. Starting with verse 4, and look what it says. "The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So, not only did Adam not die on the day that he ate the fruit, but he lived 930 years. That equals to, I looked it up, 339,675 days. How can we justify God telling Adam, "You will die on that day," and then seeing him live 930 years? Now, if Adam was the only one that this happened to, that would be enough. But there are others, other believers that sinned and did not die immediately. For we know that the Bible says the wages of sin is what? It's death. Right? Ezekiel chapter 18 says the soul that sins shall what? Die. The price for disobeying the Lord is death, both physically and spiritually. But there's more that we see. We see the heathen nations doing great abominations before the Lord, worshiping idols, sacrificing their children to demons, indulging in sexual immorality, and yet they live on. Listen to these verses about how the wicked continue and even prosper. In Job 21:7, Job says, "Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power?" In Habakkuk 1:13, he says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" Jeremiah 12:1. Listen to what Jeremiah says. He says, "You are always righteous, O Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" Listen to, in Ezekiel 18:25 through 28. "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel." This is God talking. "Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life, because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he has committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just?" These men of God, Job, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, they're seeing wicked people living at ease, prospering, and they're looking at God like, "Lord, what is this? How is this okay? Because you're just, right?" I mean, isn't that what Abraham said? "Will not the judge of the earth do what is right?" We know that the ways of the Lord are just. We know that he is righteous. And these men of God are looking at the wickedness of men continuing and the Lord not smiting them, destroying them, and even being kind, and they're prospering. And they're saying, "Why? How? Why is it okay for the wicked men of the world to continue to live and laugh and enjoy pleasure?" But lest we think too high of ourselves, even the people of God were not excluded from sin. Abraham, he was not only a coward, which Revelation 21:8 condemns, along with murderers and sorcerers and idolaters, but he was also a liar. Twice he put his wife in a very compromising position. "Well, yes, technically she's my sister, but that's he was lying." Noah, as a drunkard, which we know no drunkard will inherit the kingdom. Moses, he murdered a man. We today in the reading of the scripture, we looked at the deception of Jacob and his mother, and how they deceived their own father, and the lying that went in there. David, he numbered Israel and committed adultery and had a man murdered. This is obviously a very short list. You can compile your own of the wicked deeds that we see God's own people engaging in. And yet, how many of them were killed on the spot? How can this be just? How can God continue to permit men and women to sin and sin and sin? And remember, sin is not just, oh, they broke the law. Oh, you know, this new statute arose and they violated it. No, these are complete and total attacks and violations against the very person of God. If anyone feels the ugliness of sin, it is God himself, for it's against him. It's against his very person, against his very glory, against his holiness, against his justice and his honor that is being violated and trampled on. And he doesn't pour out his wrath upon them when they commit these things. But he's still just and holy and good. Listen to what David is told by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 12:13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. The Lord has put away your sin. How is that okay? For the Lord to put away the sin of David and that he shall not die. The wages of sin is death. David sinned, but he didn't die. Doesn't the law say that adulterers are to be stoned? But David was not stoned. Bathsheba was not stoned. How can God just put it away and not give David what he deserved? It obviously can't be based upon how sorry David was. I mean, isn't that the illustration that we give in our evangelism? Well, if you're in a courtroom and you're standing before the judge and you've stolen and murdered and raped and you tell the judge, I'm sorry, he's not going to let you go because you're sorry, right? And no one says, of course he will. No, they all agree. No, he can't let us go and be just. That wouldn't be justice. That's not because the person's so sorry. It can't be based upon how much the judge likes the criminal. God really, you know, oh, David was a man after my own heart, and I really love him, but he broke my law. He deserved death. Right? And not just David, but Adam and Moses and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. And after all, this is one of the charges that comes at the Christian today. God lets the wicked continue to be wicked. There's children molested, women raped, men murdered, killers go free, get away with it. Adolf Hitler died in the arms of his mistress taking poison. How is it that all these wicked people just continue to go in their wickedness? Why isn't God striking them down? I mean, think about it. If a policeman had a gun and a badge, right? The badge is the charge. The gun is the tool that he uses to let justice be served. And he doesn't shoot a man that he sees murdering someone else. What would we say about that? We wouldn't dismiss it. In fact, we would say that there's no excuse for that. And we would take this attitude for one man who did one crime one day. So how do we deal with the holy, holy, holy God of the universe who said in Proverbs 17:15, whoever justifies the wicked is an abomination. And then we saw in Romans 4:5 that the one who does not work, but trust him who justifies the ungodly. God does justify the wicked. And God does not destroy the wicked in their wickedness when he sees them doing it. In fact, he even permits them to live sometimes long and prosperous lives. Now, this would be enough, but there's more. God not only doesn't punish the guilty as soon as they sin with what they deserve, but he also grants forgiveness. Look at back to Romans chapter 4, which is quoting what David said. Romans 4, verse 6. Well, we'll do 5 to get the. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Why is this okay? One of the biggest problems with the false God of the Muslims is that, I mean, if he actually did exist, he doesn't. But the fact that in their theology, he doesn't deal with sin. He just covers it. He just forgives it. He lets it go based upon how he feels. And yet here we have David rejoicing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the blessing of having lawless deeds forgiven. Forgiven, having sins covered. You're guilty, you deserve punishment, but he doesn't count it against you. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count his sin. If your sins are forgiven and covered and not counted against you, then it's as if you haven't even done these things. And remember, Paul said, righteousness apart from works of the law. So not only are your sins not held against you, even though you've done them and deserve to be punished, but he takes it a step further and declares you as righteous, justifying the wicked. This presents a problem because, as we read in Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And to see this very thing being done by the God who said that. The wicked are not given what they deserve. Isn't this what David says, that the Lord does not deal with us according to our sin? I mean, honestly, think of anyone who has been treated like they're supposed to be treated by God. No one has been given what they deserve. Everyone has been given patience. Everyone has been given mercy. Everyone has been given kindness, some more than others. But even the most wicked of the wicked, God still granted them life. The wicked are not given what they deserve when they deserve it. And those same wicked people are also given forgiveness, love, patience, and grace. It was wicked what David did, right? I mean, he numbered Israel and people died as a result. Many, many people died as a result. That was a huge crime that God was extremely upset with. And many people died as a result of that. David had a man murdered. That was a wicked thing. He had many wives. He went and took, as Nathan put in the analogy, he took the one little ewe lamb from this poor man, though he had many. That was a wicked thing. Committed adultery. He violated the God who... Why does God hate divorce? Because he is one who makes covenant. And he is one who is committed. And he is one who is faithful. And he hates faithlessness and unfaithfulness. And yet, what was David given? Forgiveness, love, patience, grace. How is this possible? How is it that God's holy name is preserved with these kinds of actions? Now, remember now, brethren, if a judge did this kind of thing once, he'd be disbarred. If a police officer stood by while a criminal committed only one crime and did nothing, though he had the power to do so, he'd be arrested. How many sins have been committed throughout history? How many people, how many years, day in, day out, sin after sin, even when the Lord did pour out his wrath, like in the flood. Think of the patience. Think of how long. He said that the sin of man was great in the earth. It accumulated. It got to that point. And then he tells Noah, who, again, was not perfect. He was a sinner as well. And he tells Noah, build an ark. How long did that take to build the ark? So that's more time that he's not punishing these people. And then he said, once the ark was built, 7 days, I'm going to bring down the rain. More time. Sodom and Gomorrah. He was going to withhold the wrath if there were 10 righteous people there. These wicked angel raping men were not going to get the fire of heaven poured upon them if there were 10 righteous people there. God is forgiving and merciful and patient. And we rejoice in his patience as we should. But justice doesn't demand patience. Justice demands punishment. The centuries were filled with one charge against God's holiness and righteousness after another. Again, we looked at God's own people saying, I mean, those words from Jeremiah, God, Lord, you always are just and you always do what is right in any case. But how can the wicked continue to live? How is this possible? Job asking, you let them live old and they do this. They're asking these questions out of a true and broken heart to see wickedness continue. And yet their own sins tell the story as well. As Isaiah looking, beholding the King of Glory. I am undone. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. He confesses his own sins before the holy God who's standing before him, and he's not smitten where he stands. He admits he's guilty. And God knows his guilt. And yet, he's given love and patience and kindness. With each crime that went unpunished, each sin that was passed over, each wrong that was overlooked, brought a mountain of evidence against our holy and righteous and good God. Every time God forgave a sinner, justified a wicked man, covered the sins of an adulterous woman, did not count against him the disobedience of a child, it screams of injustice were being proclaimed in the earth. The blood of animals were offered, but we know from Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats never atoned for a single sin. Not one. They did nothing to atone for sin. There was an outward cleansing, but sin is an inward issue, and it did nothing to deal with that. Not a single drop of animal blood ever atoned for a single sin. So all of these sins throughout history had piled up very, very high. And all of creation is watching God as to how he will vindicate his good and holy name. Why has he dealt with sin in such a way? I mean, the angels in particular, right? They're watching because the devil and his angels, they were meted justice. They were cast down. They were not given some type of chance of returning if they turned away from their sin. And this was the charge of injustice that was being brought out in Ezekiel 18. God said, if the wicked person turns from his wickedness, turns from his transgressions, goes towards righteousness, he will live. And they said, this is unjust. The angels couldn't turn away from their rebellion. The fallen angels couldn't say, you know what, Lord, we were wrong. We followed behind Lucifer. We were wrong. We want to return to you. That was not provided. So they're looking, they're watching God day in, day out, sin after sin, person after person, sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and God not smiting them, not pouring out the buckets of his fiery indignation upon them, no vengeance being poured out immediately when they fell. They're watching like, what is this? What are you going to do? Your name is at stake. Your righteousness is at stake. How can you remain holy and let this be? And then everything changed. Jesus arrived. You know, in a few weeks, some of us anyway, will be celebrating the birth of Christ. His arrival meant many things. One of them was what we're looking at right now. Remember the words of John the Baptizer again. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. It was piled up so high, and then at the right time, he sent his son to take it away. Let's listen to Romans chapter 1, 16. Often quoted, memorized. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to this. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It was the righteousness of God that was being questioned. And in the gospel, his righteousness is being revealed. Oh, it gets so much better. It was his righteousness that was being questioned, right? It was his justice that was the target of the suspicion. Even by his own people, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, David, Job, they all wrestled with how is God just, and all of this goes on. I mean, if you ask the question, why would Paul even say, I'm not ashamed? It would be a very shameful thing to have a God like the Muslims have, who doesn't deal with sin. To have a God who is not righteous, that's a shameful thing. But there is no shame in the gospel because his righteousness has been revealed. Oh, you've been wondering, how is God righteous? How is he righteous to allow this to continue? Because in the gospel, the righteousness is revealed. Turn to Romans 3:21. And here it is again. But now, see? Now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The law does not make anyone righteous. No one will be justified by works of the law. We know this. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, made right, made righteous by his grace as a gift. Wait, how is it that God can give a gift of justification, which is right standing with him, to be made right, to be made righteous? How can he give a gift which in grace is, look, you didn't earn this. You don't deserve this. I'm just going to give it to you. How is this going to be made right? How is this going to be dealt with? And we're told, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Look at it. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Wow. So all have sinned, fall short, Jew, Gentile, all deserve wrath. But these same sinners are somehow justified. This justification is not through their efforts. It's not by works of the law. That would not and cannot justify them. And it wouldn't deal with their mountain of debt that they had, even if they could somehow work their way. It wouldn't deal with this huge mountain of wrath that is owed. But through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith, this does deal with it. And this was to show God's righteousness so that he might be just. Because how is he just? Because he punished all the sins of his people in full through the sacrifice and wrath absorbing person of Christ, and the justifier, because through the sacrifice of Jesus, the most wicked sinner is justified and made righteous because of the perfect life and death of Christ, if you have faith in him. Now, God could have vindicated his name by destroying all sinners. Like, he didn't have to go this way. When Adam sinned, the day you eat, the day you die, that could have been the end of it. But he chose instead to send his perfect son. He chose to allow his name to be blasphemed. He chose to allow his holiness to be mocked, his justice to be questioned. He put up with years and years of sin. He endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Why? What is the motivation? Why? I was talking to my wife on the way here about this, and what would you say about a police officer whose best friend was a drug dealer? But you take it up a notch. What do you say about the police officer who's married to a drug dealer? How does that tarnish his name? And all through the Old Testament, we see God referring to his people as his bride. Hosea, he went and told the prophet, Hosea, go and get a prostitute for a bride to illustrate the relationship between me and my people. God chose to take to himself wicked people, knowing that it would cause tongues to wag at his name, knowing that it would cause his justice to need to be shown, to show his righteousness. This was to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. He chose to go this way. Why? We're told, Romans 5, verse 6. What was the motivation? For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was for love. God sent his son to be the wrath absorber, to be the sponge of his fury, to be the cup drinker of his anger. Why was he so angry? Because of us. Because of our rejection of him. Because we saw his glory as nothing. His beauty as ugliness. We took his gifts and his mercy and spit in his face with a smile on ours. We ran full speed into our depravity and enjoyed it. Some of you who are here are currently doing so. God was not unaware of these truths, but he passed over them so that his son could be the one to swallow the bitter cup of his vengeance. Oh, brethren, if you are forgiven this morning of your sins, it is only because God desired to forgive you. And in order for him to be just, someone else had to be punished so that you could be forgiven. Rather than holding you accountable and crushing you under his mighty and just fist, it pleased Yahweh to crush his son. If you are his, it is only because he wanted to be with you. But your sin could not be swept under the rug, as the Muslims believe. It could not be done away with by your so-called good deeds, as the Catholics and the Muslims believe. No, your sin had to be paid for, every single one of them. There could not be a single thought of lust, not a single look of coveting, not a single act of selfishness that could be passed over without finally judging Christ on the cross for them all. How can God justify the wicked? How can God forgive the sinner? How can God love the hater of him? Christ. Christ alone is the only way. You know, you have this story of the Israelites that come to the Red Sea. And they can't get through. But the Lord does a miracle and he parts the waters so that they can pass through safely. I mean, isn't that like what Christ did? It's like he stood with his arms holding back the fury of the waves, all the pressure, all the force and the fury of that mighty water, so that safely we could pass through to the other side, so that we could pass through to where we could worship God. Christ stands in the gap. He stands in the way so that those who trusted him can be forgiven. It is not just or righteous for God to just forgive you. It is not just or righteous for God to just love you. He can, to do so would be for him to join himself with the ungodly wicked. To do so would be for him to withhold wrath that is due. To withhold justice that is deserved. How can he withhold justice and wrath that is deserved without his name being tarnished? Christ, he put forward his son to be a propitiation, for his son to absorb all the fury, all the wrath, all the anger, all the vengeance that was rightly due to us. And why? Why did he go this way? Love. From love. If you don't know him, my friend, you deserve the mountain of debt that you've accrued. Your old wrath and fury and unforgiveness. But there is a mediator and only one between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He stands in the middle of his Father's wrath and the trembling sinner and takes the full blast of it. He stops the force of the hurricane dead in its tracks. He bears the impact of the speeding train while the sinner goes untouched and unharmed. Run to him. For it is out of love that he does this. It is out of love for the sinner that God chose to allow his name to be in need of vindication. It was out of his desire to forgive and to show mercy and kindness to those who reject him. Come to him, believe upon his son, and join with those who have his love and forgiveness and salvation. For Christ was put forward as a propitiation. And he died and he shed his blood and he paid. Oh, he paid that debt in full. It is a great and glorious truth. So the reason why God's name is no longer in need to be proved to be just, the reason why God is not an abomination to himself, because in Proverbs 17:50, the one who justifies the wicked is an abomination, but those who are in Christ are no longer wicked. Those who are in Christ are just, are perfect, are made righteous. And this is a free gift to all who come. So I pray you would come. Come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what great love is this. As we sang, Lord, wonder of wonders, how could a holy God love the ungodly? How could a holy God want anything to do with us? How could you join with us and take us as a bride and redeem us? How could you do that without being unrighteous yourself? Oh, you sent your son. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Lord, for this was out of a great love for the unlovely, a great love for the ungodly, a great love for those who hated you, not for people who desired you, not for people who wanted you, not for people who had any thought or desire to come to you, but for people who were running the opposite way, people who were spitting at you, people who were mocking you. It was unto those that you came. It was unto the most godless that you came, and you loved and you rescued. Oh God, I pray that those who don't know you, that their heart would be stirred by this, that they would see the great love with which you have loved your people, that they would run to you, Lord, for they have seen the great sacrifice which was paid, the great means by which you had gone to redeem a people unto yourself. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.